It's a joy to be with you tonight again, folks. Thank you very much for coming. I went one time to preach the month in the Martyrs Bible class. And there's a fellow there, as the Americans say, the crater, the elevator doesn't go the whole way to the top. There's a wee want in it, but not so much of a want. And I came back the second week to do the second week of four. And he met me at the door and he looked at me with a disdaining look. And he said, are you here this week again? That was really encouraging. Hope you're not thinking like that on your third time. But thanks for coming. Do encourage others to come along. Pray much for the meetings that God would step in among us. Do something by his grace that only he can do. Last night we were looking at a particular kind of sinner that met with Christ. Tonight I want to do something similar by way of a testimony of a man who was very different in his upbringing than the thief was. A man who was very religious but wasn't redeemed. How he came to know Christ. And we're looking in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, please, the chapter 9. Many years ago I was in a service and the preacher, who was very well known and very famous in these parts, he was preaching about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And he said this, I wasn't very long saved at the time, and I knew that what he had said was very wrong. He said this, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus was different than anybody else in the New Testament. Because he said Saul was saved without the intervention or work of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well now that's a very strange thing to say, that couldn't be right. So, of course, being a young Christian, I went to my old minister, at that time was Dr. Paisley, and I told him about this. And he used an expression, I can't think of it fully, but something like, that's tripe. But it just about, I thought it was a good theological response. But he said to me, brother, what was the very first word that Saul said when he fell the Damascus Road? Was the word Lord. Now he says, you read 1 Corinthians 12 and 3. No man calls Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Saul was saved the same way the rest of us are saved. Hope we'll see that tonight. It's Acts chapter 9, please. Reading from verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Amen. We know God will bless to our hearts tonight the public reading of his truth. It is without question that one of the greatest Christians who ever lived was a man by the name of Paul, or Saul as he was originally called. A man that suffered much for the cause of Christ. A man that abandoned the life of luxury and prestige to preach the gospel of God's grace. He walked away from friends, family, and indeed fortune to go with Jesus and tell others about him. He was a faithful believer. He was a powerful preacher, used more than any man of his generation, or perhaps any generation since. But this man, you know, knew more than anyone else that apart from the grace of God, he was nothing, and he had nothing. Listen to his own testimony in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Here was the secret of Paul the Apostle's entire life. God's sovereign, electing, discriminating grace. That was it. From start to finish, the grace of God governed his life from that moment of his conversion on the Damascus Road. And the text that we have just read records the day when he was apprehended and redeemed by the grace of God. He was captured. He was compelled by the grace of our God, matchless, marvelous, majestic grace. That's the theme of the message, folks. John Newton wrote the hymn that we all know and love, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And surely that's the way you must describe grace. It is amazing. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. There's nothing in any of us that compels God to save us. It's grace. Great riches at Christ's expense. The little acrostic says, that's right. You know tonight, Christian, the grace of God has made you what you are. You may not be what you could be or should be, but thank God we're not what we used to be. And it was grace that did the work. I want to say three things about the grace of God in the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus. First of all, I want you to think of the fact that God's grace found him. That's the first thought. God's grace found him. You see, this man was an enemy of Christ. We read about him there in Acts chapter 7 and the verse 58, where we're told that they stoned Stephen, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He was fully in sympathy with the martyrdom of Stephen. That's what he lived for. To see God's people, those that were in the way, as it was termed, put in prison, even put to death. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He describes himself looking back in these terms. He said, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Grace found him on the Damascus Road. I was reading not that long ago of a man called Peter Miller, who was a Baptist pastor in the United States. He had a neighbor who hated him, who despised him, who sought to harm him. But as time went on, this neighbor was arrested for treason. The sentence of death was passed on him. When Pastor Miller heard of it, he walked the 70 miles to Philadelphia. Philadelphia was the first capital for Washington. And he walked to plead for the life of his neighbor that hated him so much. And he was granted an interview with the president himself, George Washington. Washington said after listening, "I'm sorry, sir, I can't grant your request for your friend." "Friend," said Miller, "this man, sir, is my worst enemy." And the president looked at him and said, "Are you telling me that you walk 70 miles to plead the way you pleaded for your enemy? Well, to me, that puts the matter in a different light. I'm going to grant the pardon." And he did. That's like grace. For this man didn't deserve this pardon. He had done everything on Miller to cause him to hate him. He was an enemy. He was an opponent. He was against him. Yet this Baptist preacher walked all that distance to plead for the life of his neighbor. Friend, it's a poor shadow, I know, but I'm telling that to try and illustrate the point. The Christ of God, the Son of the Father, the eternal Son of God, became flesh. The Bible says he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The infinite God left the splendor of heaven to come to this sin-cursed scene of time so that sinners like us would be saved, delivered from the wrath to come. It's grace. You can't put it down to anything else. The grace of God. And the low Saul of Tarsus was possibly the greatest enemy of Christ and the church at that time, in its infancy. Yet grace found him. And that man was changed forever the day he met the Master. He had no thought of being saved, you know, when he set out on the Damascus Road. I remember the Israeli guy taking us to the Golan Heights, and he pointed out the old road to Damascus, and he said, "You know, that's the very road that Saul of Tarsus was traveling when he met the Messiah." And it's very true. God changed his life that day. And you know, friend, here's the wonder of it too. It was purposed from all eternity. The Lord said in the verse 15 of the chapter to Ananias, "He is a chosen vessel." Think of that. Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Old Luther declared, "For years I sought for God and for pardon, not knowing or realizing that all the while God was seeking for me." The grace of God. "Ye will not come to me," said Jesus, "that ye will have life." I tell you, it's a sad thing when men can spurn the love of Christ and the love of God. Yet, you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved and you've never been saved and you've heard the message for years and years, maybe decades indeed. And you're still resisting. You're still saying, no, we will not have this man to rule over us. You're trampling underfoot the Savior's blood. You're spurning the offer of mercy and grace. That little expression about kicking against the pricks, that little goad that they used to hit the old stubborn oxen or mule with. You know, Saul of Tarsus was stubborn. He felt the pangs of conscience, no doubt, I believe that. He was troubled that way. And yet, so committed, so determined to carry out this, what he determined was the work of God. But you know, friend, it doesn't matter how stubborn you are. God gets a hold of you, and I hope and trust and pray that he'll do that. If you've ever read the story of the conversion of the late Willie Mullen, as he tells of the night after the mission or so, when he was planning, they were planning a robbery, and he jumped into this field in the outskirts of Newton Ards, and he said he was standing there, and he had his cap was in his two hands, and he was wringing the cap because the conviction of God came upon him. And he said, those rocks in the mountains that were going to fall, he heard Pastor Tucker preach that sermon in the mission. I think it was the Templemore Hall in East Belfast. When he heard that, he could sense the judgment of God was going to fall. And great convictions of sin came upon him. But my friend, the grace of God found him in that field. And in 1966, the grace of God found me in a third floor flat where I lived with my folks. On the 5th of November, coming up to 12 o'clock noon it was, grace found me. And I could sing the hymn about it, known it then. Grace, God's grace, rescued me. Are you saved tonight by grace? Has grace found you? Now do remember, please, that Saul of Tarsus was not a heathen. He wasn't like the thief last night. He was a very religious man. He tells us that in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, and in chapter 3. He says there in the verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. My, he had a great pedigree. One of the most religious men of his day. But in reality, he had nothing but poverty. He had religion, but he had no redemption. What a tragic thing that is. But that day on the road to Damascus, beloved, listen to it again. God's grace found him. And let me say secondly, God's grace freed him. For he didn't know it at the time, but he was a prisoner, fettered by sin, chained by sin, set free by grace. I woke, says Wesley, the dungeon flamed with light. The chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What a change when this man trusted the Savior. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He says, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Think of it. We are unrighteous. We are unrighteous. But because of what theologians call the imputed righteousness of Christ, we are declared to be righteous. You're made righteous in a legal sense, but you can't be made righteous in the absolute sense. But God declares you to be righteous. And as we stand in the pulpit today, and many people here in this service, they are clothed with a garment that no one can see. It's the garment of the spotless, imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's spotless and flawless. God looks at us as righteous because of the righteousness of his Son. And that's what happened to Saul of Tarsus, you know, on the Damascus Road. And friend, if you're ever going to be in God's heaven, it's going to have to happen to you too. The grace of God will need to come upon you and set you free. And they that are set free by the Son of God, listen to it, they are free indeed. Are you free tonight? That's the question. What grace? What grace? Was it old John Bradford that said, as he watched some folk been led to the gallows, there but for the grace of God goes John Bradford. So it is with us all. We're fit fuel for hell. But grace has found some of us in this meeting, and grace has set us free. In Saul's case, grace changed his devotion. Before he met the Lord, the law was central. But now it's the Lord. The law that is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was everything to Saul. He lived strictly by the law of God. But he never found peace until he found Christ. That's why he said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He said, "I have a desire to depart to be with Christ," which is far better. Do you have that confidence? I had occasion to visit with Fred Greenfield several occasions, the late Mr. Roy Moore from Crossgar, one of the elders there. And I never witnessed before the faith that that man demonstrated about where he was going. He said, "I know where I'm headed for, men, because as a young man, I came to Christ, or rather Christ came to me." And he said, "I was saved, and I haven't a doubt in my heart." In fact, the nurse said to him a few weeks before he died, "You know, you may well get a little extra time." And he got quite annoyed. And he said, "I don't want an extra time. I have a desire to be with the Savior." Could you face death like that? With a confidence and an assurance, with certainty, that absent from the body is present with the Lord. What faith? And what did it all? God's grace. Changed his devotion, changed his destination. He was a man with his religion going to hell. But on that road the Lord stopped him by his grace and turned him right round, so that no longer he faced hell, but he faced heaven. You face heaven? Do you know my Jesus tonight, my friend? That's the only reason we're in Ballymoney. Not there's anything wrong with Ballymoney. I had a very nice cappuccino in Ballymoney not too long ago. Not that, no. We haven't come for any other reason. These men haven't organized this mission for any other reason. People haven't been praying for any other reason than that the gospel might be set forth in this house. And you, as a lost and condemned sinner, might find the Savior. And His grace will set you free. You leave the building saved by the grace of God. That's it. God's grace, it found him. God's grace, it freed him. The shackles were broken. The chains were snapped. The fetters were gone. But God's grace focused him. Here's a thought too. Here's a man who had power, prestige, position, prosperity, popularity, promise. He had all of that, but he had no hope. He had no hope. Jesus Christ died for sinners that have no hope. And the grace of God gave to Saul everything he lacked and focused his life on what was really important. Eternity. Folks, it's very real. And we're all facing it. The Christians in this meeting are a day's march nearer home than they were yesterday. And none of us know what an hour may bring forth. I always tell this story at some stage in the mission. I got very friendly with a dear man who lived in a wee place called Derrylee, outside Dungannon. His brother came to our church, a faithful member, still is, down in Dungannon. But I used to visit this man because he, for some reason, my wife has never been able to figure it out, he seemed to like me a lot, and he was glad to see me coming. In fact, he said to me, "You know, Mr. Baxter, I'm Church of Ireland, but when I see the minister coming, I just pull the blinds and never let on." But I says, "I wouldn't do that with you." And we had great chats, you know. And I had tremendous opportunities, especially on my last couple of visits, just to say to him, "You know, you need the Saviour." This particular day, he had very bad arthritis, but he walked to the car with me down the lane. And I got into the vehicle, put down the window. I looked at him. Never forget this. And I said, "You know, it's time you were saved. You need to get saved." And he looked at me. And then he looked up the road. And then he looked the other direction in the road. And he said, "Mr. Baxter, I have to say this to you. I would not like to die in my sins." Never forgotten that statement. 2 days later. 2 days. He was in the home of a Free Presbyterian man. They're sitting chatting in the little bungalow, and the lady got up of the house and said, "I'll make you a cup of tea." And she went the 5 or 6 steps to the kitchen door, and she heard this thump. And when she turned round, this dear man was lying dead on her living room floor, and he was dead before he hit the floor, it was said. And I've never forgotten his words. And I made a pledge to God at his grave a few days later. "Lord, as long as I have breath and I'm able to do it, I want to go and tell people they've got to get saved before they die, or they'll be damned and lost." And as far as I know, that man never, in those 2 days, profess faith in Christ. What a hopeless situation. Out of Christ. Without a Saviour. With no hope. Nor refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Saviour, that one without thee dares to die? Is there one in this meeting who dares to die without Christ? Young folk, older folk. I'm not asking you to join a church. Doc Paisley told me years ago, he says, brother, never ask anybody to join your church. He says, you'll have enough trouble with the people God sends your way without looking for anybody else. And that's the truth. I've proved that over many years now. We're not asking you to join the church. I have never asked anyone to join our church, ever. But I'm asking you to join Christ. I'm asking you to give yourself to Him. His grace will find you and free you and focus you, and it will keep you. Friend, listen, it will keep you to the river rolls its waters at your feet. My dad died when he was 50. And it wasn't very long before he died that he trusted Christ. He just made it, you know. Don't leave it to that time. Don't leave it until it's too late. I remember standing at the bed of a man. His family were all around him and they didn't want me there at all, and they certainly didn't want me to be saying anything. And I remember that man, and I went right down to his ear and I said, will you not get saved? And that man could hardly breathe and could only say a word with great difficulty. And with effort, he responded and he said, no. No. And folks, in no time at all, that man was gone. Lost in the Christless eternity. I don't want that for you. Maybe your loved ones are believers. They don't want that for you either. You've got to come. You've got to come now. The Apostle Paul, that day he found faith. He found fellowship. He found fulfillment. All down to the grace of God. Tell me, before the minister comes to conclude the service tonight, don't you think you need to come now to Jesus? You need to trust in Him. Only trust Him, my friend. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. May God, in His great mercy and love, this very night, draw you to the cross. And may you find that peace that Saul found in Him, for His name's sake.